Good morning, and thank you for being with us today. It is my privilege to share the Word of God with you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. And I will be sharing the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus from Luke 24. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it out. We're going to be going through it little by little, and it would be really helpful for you to be able to look at it. So my title today is Stay With Us, Jesus on the Road to Emmaus. Many people hold this as one of their favorite stories in Scripture because it has it all. It has details about intimate time spent with Jesus. It has irony, it has surprise, and it has a very dramatic ending. If I could transport myself into one story in Scripture, this would be the one. And only last year did I realize that this happens on the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. On that very big day, he rises from the dead, and there's the earthquake, and the stone is rolled away. He appears to the women who loved him best, and then he spends his time with someone named Cleopas, which is someone maybe Luke's readers might know, but he never is mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, and with a disciple so unimportant in the scope of things that we don't even get his name. But he's not unimportant to Jesus, apparently. The first will be last, and the last will be first. We're going to walk through it very simply today, looking at the particulars of the story of how Jesus interacts, also at the big truths of what this story tells us about who God is. So we're going to start a little bit further back in Luke chapter 24 with the story of after the women have come to the tomb and then what happens. So just to fill you in from Easter. Luke chapter 24, verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, that was the women, they told all these things to the 11 disciples and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and went to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering what had happened. Now that same day, two of them, this is the disciples here, who were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So these two disciples are walking to Emmaus, and they're probably staying there overnight on their journey home, wherever it is. They have probably come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they have been in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover, which was also the time of Jesus' passion. And these Greek words for talking together and discussing together actually convey a lot of strong emotion. They're arguing. Maybe they're lamenting. Maybe they're cursing the Romans and the Jewish leaders. Brendan Byrne says, literally in the Greek it reads, "What are these words that you throw back and forth as you walk along?" They're attempting to share in the sense of a story, and the unhappy tone of the conversation is clear in Cleopas's sharp and cynical response. He says, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what was happening?" And they didn't recognize him, of course, physically or spiritually. And I love the irony in the don't you know what happened? Because obviously he's the one it happened to you. There are many times in Scripture that God is not recognized, perhaps in different stories, but there's more to this one. There's some element of God's timing and how he wants to reveal himself to them. So I've been meditating a little bit on this experience of walking with Jesus. And of course, the big truth here is that Jesus walks with us on our metaphorical journey. But also really, quite literally, I found it so interesting to remember that this is part of Jesus's MO. This is how he does things. He often teaches while he is walking, literally walking. And this is something that we can apply very directly during this pandemic and always when we're taking walks with friends or we're just maybe walking and praying. We are walking with Jesus, and there's something about that that ties into how we were made and how we connect with God. So let's continue in the story in verse 18. So one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened?" And he says, "What things?" So he just keeps going. And they say, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So here Jesus really listens to their sadness. He listens to their disappointment. He listens to their interpretation of the story, their disappointed hopes, and he doesn't interrupt. He's not in a rush, but he also doesn't leave them there. They have this posture, not of faith, but of doubt. You know, the women go to the tomb, they come back with this report, and they don't believe them. Peter goes, and they're just not sure. They said he was alive, but they're just not sure. They're confused. I love that we have the privilege of reading sermons from other people throughout history, including Augustine from the 5th century, and I got to look at his sermon on this passage, and I love some of his words here. He says, "Those two, even when the Lord was talking to them, did not have faith because they didn't believe he had risen. Nor did they have any hope that he could rise again. They had lost faith. They had lost hope. They were walking along dead with Christ alive. They were walking along dead with life itself." They are without hope, even though Jesus in the book of Luke has foretold his own death and resurrection very clearly at least 3 times. In Luke 9, he asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "God's Messiah." Right then, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." But it seems that they have forgotten this prediction and this promise. Maybe they weren't really listening when he said that because it didn't really fit with their framework of what they wanted to happen. They tuned it out. Or maybe the shock of Jesus's Passion Week made them forget these things Jesus had said to them. But don't worry, Jesus is about to enlighten them. So he said to them, "Hey, it's me." No, he didn't say that. Jesus never does things the way that I would, which is probably a good thing. Jesus lets them keep going and not recognizing him. And he says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So interesting here. The Bible is the foundation for our faith. And Jesus, in the flesh, standing with these disciples, he doesn't even describe himself without using scripture. Jesus' presence with us now, even now through the Spirit, helps us understand the scriptures. And the Bible helps us understand Jesus. Because we don't worship a book. We worship a living God who shows himself to us through the Bible and through his active work in our world and our lives. So Jesus gives them kind of a strong insult here. I mean, at the very least, it's something like, "How dull you are," but it's not a compliment. And for the longest time, I've thought this kind of, you know, correction or rebuke here was more about the fact that, hey, didn't you know Jesus was predicted by the Bible and here are all the ways that he was predicted? But it's actually more specific than that. So as I spent more time in this passage this week, I realized what Jesus is specifically taking issue with was not the fact that, didn't you know the Messiah would come and I fulfilled the prophecies? He actually is taking issue with the fact they cannot reconcile suffering with their concept of who the Messiah is meant to be. So that's what he says. He says, the prophets wrote about this. They wrote about the glory and the victory of the Messiah and the redemption of Israel. But also they wrote about the dark side and they wrote about the heavy cost. Daryl Bach says, here are two disciples who felt that the cross meant the end of all the hope that Jesus brought. where in fact it was the fulfillment of the hope. It was the way to make it all happen. The suffering was part of the plan. And here's where I really want to be in the story, because I want to hear what passages Jesus goes through and how he explains it to them. But we'll have to use our imagination for a minute. So maybe he takes them to the book of Isaiah and he says, "Do you remember? The prophet Isaiah says, 'Surely he has borne our pain and he has carried our suffering. But we considered that he was punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.'" So he's explaining as he's going along, he's explaining the scriptures and he's saying, you think the cross meant the end of everything. Actually, the cross was the beginning of everything. That was the way that it was supposed to happen. The cross is the way that you can be with God. The cross is the way to redeem Israel. And it's more than that. Your women told you, you didn't listen, but your women told you that he rose from the dead. And his life means that you can have life, that you can be with God forever, that this suffering is all going to be worth it. So, of course, the most important application here is that Jesus' suffering and death on the cross were predicted by the Hebrew scriptures, that they are essential for our redemption. But brothers and sisters, there's another point here too. We can be like these two disciples and we can be very dismissive of suffering. Sometimes when we see suffering in our own lives or in someone else's lives, we assume something is wrong, that a part of God's plan has clearly failed. A few minutes ago, I read to you how Jesus earlier in Luke, right after Peter said that you're the Messiah, he predicted his death. The sentence is right after that. So after Jesus predicts his death, they predict our suffering on the earth. Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." What you're going through may be very bleak. It may be pretty near impossible to survive, but God is there. And as with Jesus on the cross, scripture makes this comparison, not me. He is working out his good purposes in you and through you, and he will redeem your suffering. It will be worth it. And Augustine says this in his sermon. He says, "Have faith. The one that you cannot see is with you." So let's continue with our story. Jesus has explained to them that the suffering was important. He's explained more of the Messiah's story to them, and that Jesus is the Messiah. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. So when they invite him, they may be doing so out of their own fear and need for his comfort and leadership that he's been showing them. But they're also following a scriptural mandate to be hospitable to strangers. And Jesus had planned to go on, but as Daryl Johnson says, Jesus always goes where he's invited. He always goes where he's invited. And this is not the first time in scripture where someone was welcoming to a stranger only to find that they were actually welcoming God himself. Many times when we show hospitality to someone, we're opening ourselves up to God and what he has for us and to what these people have for us. And never was that more true than in this story. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, so he's the guest, and somehow he becomes the host. He's the one who is breaking bread. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. I don't know if it's just a spiritual thing that happens here or if the way he does it is familiar. It's like how Luke describes the Last Supper. Maybe they see the nail marks in his hands. An artist named Michael Torvell, whose work I'm going to show in a minute, says that this part speaks to many of us who are on the journey of life. We're like the two disciples. We often do not recognize that Jesus is among us, and our eyes are only opened when we read and understand Scripture and when we join with Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Verse 32, they asked each other after he's disappeared from their sight, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they had just said that you need to come stay with us because the day's almost over. The day was not over for them. They had more to do. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This whole story is a bit of a metaphor for our journey with Christ. The disciples are on a journey. They're walking, but they're confused and they're lost. And Jesus comes, as he does, and he spends time with them. They don't recognize him, but he reveals the truth to them, the way and the life, and their eyes are open to see who he is. They are just smitten with understanding. Like, it just comes together for them in this aha moment. Their eyes are opened and their joy overcomes them. Then after that, there's a very natural transition to outreach. They do not keep it with them. They want to share. And it reminded me right away of the shepherds at the beginning of this very book of Luke. The angels appear. They tell them the truth. They see the person of Jesus for themselves. And then Luke 2:17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So if we are not similarly motivated to share the good news of the gospel with those around us, we must ask ourselves if we really have recognized Christ, if perhaps we need more revelation of the way and the truth and the life. And it's really okay to ask God for that. I do it all the time. It is true, they say. The Lord has risen and we have seen him. And we can say the same. The Lord has risen and we have seen him. For our response time today, I have carefully chosen two paintings for you based on this story of the road to Emmaus. God often uses the beauty of art to reveal himself, and I pray he does this for us as we spend a couple minutes meditating on him and his word through these pieces of art. So we're going to play just a little bit of a reflection video for you, and then after that, I'll come back and close. In preparation for sharing with you, I was able to correspond with Michael Torvill via email, and he was gracious enough not only to share his artwork with us to give us that permission, but also to share more about why he created the piece. And he said, I believe it is one of the most important and inspiring resurrection scenes in the Gospels. It's a digital painting, and he told me a little bit more about how he comes up with his process and the contrast between the light and the dark and the way that he uses texture. He says, I tried to create an artwork which the observer can enter and experience what the two disciples felt as Jesus explained the scriptures to them. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? Unfortunately, I couldn't reach Rembrandt via email, but I loved what John Walford, art historian at Wheaton College, says about this piece, and we'll close with his words. He tells us that the face of Rembrandt's Christ actually departed from historical precedents or the idealized representations for depicting Christ. Instead, it was based on studies he had done of an ordinary Jewish young man in Amsterdam. Surely Rembrandt was doing more than just identifying Christ with his Jewish parentage, but rather emphasizing the reality recorded in the Gospels that even his own brothers did not recognize him as the Son of God, nor does his appearance compel others to believe. It was his words and his deeds that set him apart, and it is on this that Rembrandt focuses our attention. In a setting designed to create atmosphere, the light falls on Jesus' face and hands as well as on the table before him. He looks up toward heaven, he breaks bread, and he speaks. Rembrandt surely counts on his viewers' knowledge of the Bible, sufficient to suggest what came into the disciples' minds. Again, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? And we too are left to marvel. As our benediction today, just want to close with a short prayer. It's based on the words of a cantata by Bach that I'll actually be playing in the outdoor service. So if you want to come to the outdoor service, there's still space and you can come for that. So let's just pray. Ah, remain with us, Lord Jesus Christ. For the darkness has taken over in many places. Let us look upon you. Amen.